three words this morning. Three words found in your New Testament that come together to represent the mission statement for all faithful Christians. If you and I can understand this phrase of three words and implement it into the way that we behave, there is simply no limit to what we can become in the name of Jesus. There is no limit to the individual courage that you can have in your walk with God. There is no limit to the holiness and godliness of your family where you live. And there are no limits to what we can do and be and become as a bright light for God's people in this community. This phrase of which I speak is found twice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So let me ask you please to open your Bibles there. And I will begin reading in verse 1 and you will note it in verse 1 and also in verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. While you're turning over there, let me take just a moment and express some thanksgiving. I am very glad and excited to be here. Sort of first unofficial day, I guess, of working here with the Lindell Church, and everybody's been so kind. My family was here a few weeks ago and felt such a warm welcome. As I said in the class, it's hard to tell you how important that is. That just means so much to us, and I felt that as well, and I'm thankful to be here to work with you this morning and to study this passage together. The phrase that we're seeking is simply this: excel still more. Folks, that's it. That's what it's all about in Christ, this idea of upward and onward, of never resting on what we've done, but using what we have done as a foundation for the next thing we're going to build. This was the message that Paul shared with the brethren beginning in verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. Verse 9. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. I want you to notice something about the Thessalonian church, and you may already see it in verse 1 and verse 10. This is not a struggling church. This is not some dying church that's barely keeping the doors open, and Paul writes to them and says, you better wake up and excel or you're done. That's not the case. This is an exceptionally strong church. I would argue that the Thessalonian brethren may have been among the strongest local churches in the entire first century. Now, in the back of your head, you may be thinking, I don't know about that, because I remember in Acts 17 where it said the Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. You remember that? That was talking about the Jews in the synagogue. I'm talking about the Christians. These are fantastically devoted Christians. Let me show this to you. Back up to chapter 1. Do you remember these guys and what they had gone through? Back in chapter 1, he talks about early on, verse 3, their work of faith, chapter 1, verse 3, their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope, faith, hope, and love, they've got it. This is an extremely devoted group, and they have come through much to be what is among the most envious of titles to me, an evangelistically cultured church. The Thessalonian church had a culture for evangelism. They were working hard. Look in verse 8. For the word of the Lord, chapter 1, verse 8, has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you talked to God, turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Paul says, everywhere I go, I want to tell them about you guys. I want to say, let me tell you about the church in Thessalonica. And they say, no need. They've already told us about you. The Thessalonian brethren are talking about Christ, and they're talking about how they turn their lives to God. Everywhere they go, they talk about their faith. They are an evangelistic church. It is to this church that Paul writes, you're doing great, but don't stop there. Excel still more. These three words can change your life. You might say, who is this young guy, Chris? He shows up here. He hasn't even started working here yet. He's telling us we need to get better. That's exactly what I'm saying. Because you, in this church, in this community, have a terrific reputation. Can I say that about you guys without you blushing? I see you blushing. You have a great reputation. This is a solid work. This is a loving family. This is a people of strength and fortitude. And so what message better is there to share this morning than let's take that and do something with it. Let's use everything we've accomplished up until this morning and excel even further. Another phrase that's similar to that is found in chapter 3 and verse 12. If this phrase isn't quite doing it for you, how about this other one? Chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound. That's the same idea. Let's grow. Now, I will say this about Paul. He is not asking them to do something that he is not also willing to do himself. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 for a moment, and I want you to hear about his writing concerning not a church somewhere, but concerning himself. And I want you to understand he's not saying, all right, I'm the Apostle Paul, and I'm way up here, and you guys are way down here, so you need to start catching up. Not at all. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says, I'm in the same boat with you. Sure, I've accomplished some things, and I've got some love and service, and I'm working hard, but I'm here to tell you that I don't rest on any of that stuff. I want to be greater for God tomorrow than I am today. I'm in Philippians chapter 3, and listen to verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I may teach on this in a couple of months, but I think there's a difference between the goal and the prize. The prize is heaven. God's in the prize department. I'm in the goal department. My job is to finish this race running as fast as I possibly can. That's the goal. Paul said, I think I can run faster. Notice in verse 13, I'm not laying all of it on what happened before. And I think in verse 13, he might be talking about his accomplishments. I'm forgetting those accomplishments. I want to do more. And so that's the message for this great, strong, reputable church is let's increase in our love. He said, you already love, love more. You're already walking, walk faster. And I just hope, and I know it's sort of a shot in the dark because I don't even know everybody yet. I really hope you're into that. I hope I'm looking at a lot of people and a lot of people are staring at me right now. And I hope we are a people who want to be better. Because that's what's going to make this work. Now, how do you think they received this letter? You think the Thessalonians are reading through this letter and they're going, okay, kudos to us. Kudos to us. What? Wait, Excel? Wait a minute, Paul. Are you talking to me? We're the strongest church in all of this region of Macedonia, and you're telling us to excel. Do you think they said, look, you need to take that down the road to the church that's struggling? Wouldn't it be interesting if we had like a second letter that Paul wrote them? Maybe like 6 months later, and we could kind of see how maybe they received this information and what they did with it. I don't know. If it existed, I would probably call it something strange like 2 Thessalonians or something out there like that. That does exist. Turn over a couple of pages to 2 Thessalonians. I want you to know that only about maybe 6 months have passed. And Paul sends Timothy, says, let's find out how they received that information. And when we get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verses 3 and 4. They were strong. They were challenged to be stronger. And now this is what we find. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. You know, it's interesting how people can go years and make very little progress, and yet in just a few months, he said, your faith has greatly enlarged. Now, in the back of your mind, you might be thinking, well, they must have had it on easy street. As my fellow preacher at Dallin likes to say, they may have been sliding in a tub of butter. I have no idea what that means. I've never done that, and I don't know what that means. But it means they must have had it easy. But did you see verse 4? They didn't have it easy at all. They were facing extreme persecution and affliction. They had people being dragged out of their homes before the courts. No matter what, when they set their mind to excel, that's what they did. hope that's the way you feel about your faith, your family, and this church. We want to increase and abound and excel. Well, here's what I want to do for just a few minutes this morning. I want to share with you three other words, three ideas, really, that we find throughout the New Testament that will allow this to take place. There have been many people, myself included, who have gotten really excited about the idea of words like potential and growth and future. We like words like that, but then we get to that future and we haven't seen any of that growth. I want some real tangible increase in who I am for Jesus. So if we want to really make that happen like the Thessalonians did, there may be a few other ideas that we need to talk about. So I want to share with you three ideas that can help us to increase and abound. And when we put these three things together, you just watch what happens. Kind of reminds me of the story in Nehemiah. You guys remember when Nehemiah got home and the walls were in ruins? You know how long the walls had been in ruins? 90 years. When Nehemiah got there and put these three ideas you're about to see together, do you know that they built that wall in 52 days? 52 days. What they didn't do in 90 years, they did in 52 days because they knew how to do it. Let me share with you a few things. Here's the first thing that each and every one of us is going to need, and that is a sense of urgency. Not just excelling, but excelling now. Not just increase and potential and turning a new page and doing something extra, but starting it today. The sense of urgency that says, if I need to do it and if it pleases Jesus, we need to begin this as soon as possible. How many of us have heard these great sermons and classes? Mr. Wayne, some of the other guys, maybe even Dylan. These great sermons and classes, and you think, well, that's great. I really need to change that. But then months pass, and you have to wait for another sermon to get excited again. Sometimes we see the right thing, but because we're not urgent about it, it can really quickly pass away. Open your Bibles with me to a parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 25. You will recognize this parable very quickly. It's pretty common to us. We're talking about the parable of the talents. Here's what I'm going to do. I'll be in Matthew 25, and I want to read verses 14 through 18. And you remember the story. One guy is given five talents, one guy two, and another guy one. And you probably remember how the story works out. Two of the guys are blessed, and one of them isn't. But as I read verses 14 through 18, I want you to see if you can key in on the one word that made all the difference. Because these two men embraced this one idea, five became ten, two became four, and they were received. I'm in verse 14. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slave and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the five talents went and traded them and gained five more talents. In the same way, the one who had received the two talents gained two more. But he who received the one talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. You're going to have to get used to that a little bit. But your version may use a different word. But I'm interested to see if you had the same one I had. Do you see the difference between the two men and the one? What's the word? Immediately. Immediately they did something about it. I'm talking about verse 16. Immediately the one who gained went and traded. He didn't wait. He didn't think about it for days. He didn't wait for some other inspiration to come or to be someone else's idea. He acted and he immediately gained. And in like fashion, verse 17, the other man immediately gained. And they knew that there was a sense of urgency to that. And so when the son came back, the master came back, they had something to give him. I'll tell you why I really like this parable. It reminds us that it's not about top speed as much as it's about acceleration. Does that make sense? It's not about how fast you're running when the Lord gets here, because if it was about top speed, the guy with 10 talents would be better than the guy with four. It's not about gross product. It's about how much have you accelerated. And from that perspective, the first two guys tied, right? Because their acceleration was each 100%. You gave me five, I accelerated and I doubled it. You gave me two and I made it into two more. And so some of what we need to do in a sense of urgency is not comparing ourselves to others, but just saying, God has put something in my hand or something in my heart. I need to begin acting on that right now. Do we need to read the other parable about what happens when we let the seed sit on the ground too long? What happens? The devil comes and takes it away, and all of that urgency fades. Now compare that to the other fella. Verse 18, this guy went away and dug and put it in the ground. And so when we get down to verse 24, the one who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. I was afraid, verse 25, I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. You ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Here's my biggest fear. I don't think I'm going to give up on the Lord. If the Lord comes back today or tomorrow or a year from now, I don't think I'm going to be fishing on a Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. You're not either, right? Okay, cool. I'm going to be still going. But here was my fear. My fear is that when the Lord says, all right, Chris, it's time for you to stand before me, I'm going to walk up to him with dirt under my fingernails and say, okay, I just dug this thing up. This is what you gave me. This is the faith that I've had for years. And look, I still have it. And what's Jesus going to say? It's not about amount. It's about acceleration. It's about taking the one and getting it to two. It's about the two and the four and the five and the ten. And we need a sense of urgency that says, I don't know how much I'll have to give the Lord when he comes back, but I know that the sooner I begin, the more I will have. Does that make sense to you? That's urgency. I'll tell you who's a great example of urgency. That's old Abraham. Abraham was a master of what I call the third question. Like, everybody knows what to do. God says do it, and you do it. And everybody knows why to do it. God says do it, and you do it. But what most people don't get is when you're supposed to do it. Abraham always understood the answer to the when question. God said, I want you to leave your homeland, just travel south, I'll take care of you. He got up and left. He said, I want you to circumcise all the men in your camp. And the men said, Abraham, you might want to think about that for a few days. He said, nope, we're doing it today. And he did that all in that first day. He said, Abraham, I want you to take your son of promise, and I want you to take him up on a mountain and sacrifice him. And he woke up early the next morning, and he went. He always understood that there's no time to sit and just see what it does in my heart or wait for God to come back with some other idea or for somebody else to do it for me. I will start today. Urgency. I'll tell you, that's the first step we need if we want to excel. We talk about things that are good for us and we all acknowledge that they can make a difference. What are some categories where we need urgency? Well, I'll tell you one that's a big passion for me, and that is evangelism. Reaching out and inviting people to come and worship with us, or getting material together and handing it out to them, or just going and doing a visit or making a phone call. I've never run into a Christian that said, that's all a bad idea. I don't think we should do any of those things. But I've come across lots of Christians, myself included, who've gone weeks, months, and years not done any of them. You know, we need evangelism, right? We need a sense of now. What can we do today? Who can we invite before 6 o'clock this evening, making a difference? This is also valuable in things like teaching or showing hospitality. Really love to have all the people in the church in my home this year. Well, we have that same goal every year. How about we start today? I'll be hungry here in about a half an hour. Urgency. But let me add something else to this. Okay, so we get excited. Let's call it that. We're going to do something about this. We're going to have the people in our home. We're going to teach some class. We're going to be more evangelistic. And then it occurs to you that I don't really know what to do. I want to do it, and I'm excited to do it, but I don't know what to do. And that brings us to our second term. Urgency is fantastic and valuable, but it must be accompanied with this thing called maturity. Maturity is knowledge and understanding of what to do. Sometimes we can run out and start a project, but because we haven't sort of matured in an understanding of what we're supposed to do, it fails us, and then we find ourselves not doing it anymore. There's an old PSA announcement that used to come on after school that said, the more you know, the further you go. Well, let me tell you, in the faith, that's exactly the way this works. Here are people whose achievements in Christ are about right here. And boy, they really wish it was here. And they try to do a little more, to invite somebody else, to get into a brother or sister's life, to have people in their home. But no matter how much they try, it never goes up. And they're wondering, why can't I excel? But over here, there's this other category called stuff you know. And stuff you know about the Bible, and stuff you know about your brethren, and stuff you know about evangelism. And it turns out, it's right there like that. You can't increase in what you do unless you increase in what you know. Kind of makes sense, I think. And listen, we all need this. We need brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe they've been a Christian for 3 days. days. Maybe they've been a Christian and are serving as shepherds for 40 years. We need God's people to say, I have maturity, but I am not as mature as I want to be. I mean people with gray hair. I've got a little bit. I mean a lot of gray hair. I mean all the way across the age scale. We need God's people to say, I've gone as far as I can get with what I now know about God and God's people. So the next thing I need to do is increase my knowledge and understanding. We all know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That continues to be true all the way throughout your life. Your faith can't grow without your knowledge growing. We all know that Peter ended his second letter by saying, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to grow in what we know. Let me give you an example of where this kind of didn't go real well. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Our next couple of passages will be in the book of Hebrews. I'm in Hebrews chapter 5. I'm not exactly sure the audience of the Hebrew letter other than Jewish Christians sort of throughout the region. But I know that they've been Christians for a little while now. And there's this great idea that by this time in their Christianity, they would be effective teachers, really making a difference in the world. Maybe they would be educating fellow Christians in the truth. Maybe they would be reaching out to the community and doing some things that are spiritually based, but unfortunately that's not what's been happening. Let's read about it. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. Concerning him, that is Melchizedek and the high priesthood and how that connects to Jesus. Concerning all that, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. I need you to notice a couple of things. First of all, go back to verses 11 and 12. Why are they not teachers? Verse 12. You see it in verse 11? Why aren't they teachers, difference makers, effective workers in the kingdom? You see it? They stopped hearing. I'm going to do my hands again because I use my hands a lot in case you haven't noticed. Teaching is here, but they can't get there because they stopped hearing right here. You stop learning and reading and studying and listening and growing, and you can't do more. It's an impossibility. That's his point. His point is, but those verses 13 and 14, those who are practicing, those who sit around the table and get in the book and want to learn more, those who are having conversations with brethren and trying to get better acquainted, those who practice, train, and they're able to accomplish great new things. Now, chapter 6, verse 1 is an unfortunate chapter division. It's the same thought carrying through, so we're just going to carry through as if it's not there. Look in chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, here's what we're going to do. Leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washing and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm not real clear what's going on with that list in verses 1 through 3. He could be talking about the basic ideas of being a Christian, like faith and repentance and baptism. Or he could be talking about some of the basic ideas of the law of Moses. But the point is, he said, you've got the basics. Congratulate yourself and let's move on. You've got faith and baptism. You've got it. That's terrific. But here's what we need to do. We need to learn a little bit more than that, you know? We need to dig in a little bit deeper and work a little harder and put in some time. And when we do that, we will be teachers. Brethren, I know of no more noble a title that a Christian can carry throughout this life and to the presence of God than teacher of that which is good and right in Christ. Yes, we need urgency, but sometimes that urgency is over here with the left hand. We need to urgently get a better education. We need to urgently start studying our Bibles more effectively. Think about some of the areas that we mentioned a little while ago. Maybe it's evangelism. Sure, I want to go out tomorrow and say those great seven words. Will you study the Bible with me? I want to go ask somebody that. But sometimes we don't want to ask that question because we're really afraid they're going to say what? I'm afraid of no, but I'm more afraid of, wait, did you say yes? All right, so I really wasn't ready for that. All right? They say, yeah, what do you want to study? Well, I don't really know what I want to study, but there's this guy named Wayne. He's amazing, which is okay. Calling the preacher is okay. You know what? It turns out we don't even ask the question if we're not prepared for a yes. Does that make sense? Does that follow? I'm not even going to ask you if you want to study the Bible. If I already know that, I have no idea where we'd go or what we'd do. So what do I need to do? I guess I just shouldn't ask people to study the Bible. Is that the right answer? Right answer is I need to get over here and figure out what I want to do. Do I want to study the book of Acts? Do I want to read through Luke? Do I want to do a four-lesson book? I'm going to be sharing something with you when I get here. Our first class on Sunday mornings when I get here in July is going to be on evangelism. We're going to talk about a lot of different angles. But find yours. We need an education. And then the more we know about it, an amazing thing starts to happen. We get a lot more confident because we're hoping for a yes, not terrified of it. Maybe the urgency needs to be in maturity. And listen, I'll just digress a moment and say, I think that's true of God's people too. I wish I was more hospitable, and I wish I was interacted into and helping people in the church more. And boy, I'd really love to grow in that area. But then it occurs to you, I don't really know my brothers and sisters very well. Maybe we leave a little bit quickly after worship. Maybe we're only here for that one token hour a week, and we're just not getting to know God's people. You know, maybe a little bit of an education would go a really long way in giving you some idea of what to do. I'm excited about that. I'm coming into new territory. I'm a Southeast Texas guy. You guys are East Texas people, which is above us, but only geographically. All new relationships, whole lot of new stuff. But I'm going to tell you this, the more we know about each other, the more we're going to know what we can do for each other. I'm excited about that. Three things and then we're done. Number one, let's be immediate. Real men of faith and women of faith know the answer to the when question. That is right now if possible. Secondly, it's probably going to mean open books, kitchen table conversations, study. And then here is what I think is the most important of them all. We need a sense of properly spelled dependency. I just put this together last night. Dependency. We need dependency upon one another. I know we live in America, capitalist country, where you're supposed to do it all on your own. And stand on your own two feet and take pride in what you can accomplish for yourself. Let me tell you what that sounds like to me. That doesn't sound like taking pride in something. That just sounds like plain old pride. You know what God's people need? They need a sense of dependency upon one another, of knowing that my strength comes in who we are as a team and what we can do together. And I don't want to do it on my own. I want to do it with you because God built His church so that we could work together and integrate with one another. Let me show you a passage that really hits home with this. I'm asking you to go. You're already in Hebrews. Head over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 25. And you might be thinking, oh, great, this is the guy's first Sunday here, and he's always going to that I got to go to church verse. I mean, just got here, and he's already going to Hebrews 10, 25, not forsaking the assembly. He's probably going to ask me to come back tonight and tell me he's got some really great sermon prepared. May or may not, I don't know. Let me tell you something about Hebrews 10, 25. Really get what's going on in Hebrews 10, worship issues will not be an issue for you anymore. When you really get that Hebrews 10, 25 isn't just saying that you have to be here at 6 o'clock on Sunday night to go to heaven, when you get that that's not what this is about, but it's about that with another consonant in it, that it's about who we are when we're together and what it means to sing and praise God as one. Well, let me just tell you, I'm going to read it first. Hebrews 10, 22 through 25. I want you to see if you can get what this is really about. Verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see the plural there? Us and our. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another in loving good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is about us. It's about God's people needing God's people and not wanting to go through life without you. I have a Bible at home where beside not forsaking our own assembling together, I wrote three letters, D-U-H. That's the most duh comment in the entire Bible. It's the most obvious truth you've ever seen in your life when you understand that Christianity is about family and dependability and support. I looked this up. You can check me on this. I told you I like math and numbers a little bit. This is for our SAT people in the room. If one horse can pull 2,500 pounds, how much weight can two horses pull? Jeopardy clock playing. One horse can pull 2,500 pounds. It's pretty good. Pretty good. You put one more horse beside him, how much weight can he pull? You'd say 5,000, right? That's not right. 12,500 pounds. Don't Google that now. At the very least, it's three times. Some reports have him pulling five times as much weight. Dependency and doing this together makes you five times as strong as if you tried to do it by yourself. First of all, that 2,500 pounds gets a whole lot lighter. Two horses can pull 2,500 pounds and not even feel it. But now they can also do much, much more. I think the idea is to excel and to increase. And what we're going to need is another horse beside us in order to do that and do that well. I'm really reminded of Exodus. Do you remember that when Moses was standing over the Israelites and they were attacking the enemy, and he held his hand up high with the staff in his hand, and when the staff was held up high, Exodus chapter 17, they prevailed. And when the staff would fall down, the enemy would prevail. So do you remember what Aaron and someone with a fairly unfortunate name, Hur, said and did? Aaron and Hur came up and put stones on the left and right and placed his hands and supported Moses' hands. And he held that rod up high, and it saved hundreds of thousands of lives because someone came and helped him. Very interesting. In Exodus 18, the very next chapter, his father-in-law comes to town. You know what it's like when father-in-law comes to town. He's analyzing everything. His name was Jethro. Jethro shows up, and he's looking at everything Moses is doing. And he walks over to Moses in Exodus chapter 18 and verse 18, and he says, "You're doing everything, Moses." He said, "You're doing everything, and I'm here to tell you that you surely will wear out. You cannot do this alone." That's Exodus 18, 18. Don't forget that verse. You cannot do this alone. You will tire and you will fail. And there are a lot of Christians who are barely hanging on right now, and they feel like they cannot do this on their own because maybe you can't. That's why the Lord said you'd never be alone. He gave God's people to support us and help us and strengthen us. Let God's people lift up your hands. Think about this as we close in terms of some of the applications, like personal Bible study. I confess to you that as of 2011, I had never read the whole Bible through in 1 year, and I'm a preacher. I'd read it through at different times, but I never sat down over 12 months and read it through. Well, at the end of the year, my best buddy, David Osteen, calls me and says, "I'm reading the Bible all the way through in 2012, and I'm going to text you at 2 o'clock every day, and you're going to do it too." And I said, "Dave, if you want to be like that, let's just read it twice in 2012. And he said, "Okay," and I immediately knew I'd made a mistake. You know, when you just get, that's a urgency without maturity, I guess. But we did it. Well, it took me a couple extra months, to be honest with you, into 2013. But within 15 months, we read the Bible through twice. I hadn't even done it once because I found somebody with the same passion as me, and we countered one another, and we supported each other, and we did it. Evangelism. Evangelism needs two horses. Evangelism becomes infinitely easier when we're doing it together. Look, I've always wanted to take a visitor's card for people who come in and on a Thursday night just go to their house. Don't even call them. Just Thursday night, get in the car and go over to their house and say, "Hey, you visited here at Lindale. I just want to talk to you about your soul and see how you're doing." And years went by and I never did it. Until this year when Benjamin Lee, a fellow preacher of mine, we sat down and decided we're going to do it and we're going to do it together. And I instantly felt stronger. And so we took a visitor's card from Sunday morning, and Thursday night we got in the car together and we drove to Lumberton to this family of four's house whom we didn't even know, and we knocked on the door. And I felt great courage, courage that I'd never felt before for a couple of reasons. First of all, Ben has really large arms, really, really big arms. And secondly, I'm pretty sure I'm faster than he is, which is really important if there's a dog in the house. But I feel great confidence. I've never felt this way before. I'm being honest with you. I've never felt this. 15 years of preaching, I've never felt this way before. We knocked on the door. They let us in. They basically begged us to come back and study the Bible with them. "Please come back and study with us. Thank you for coming." All four of them were baptized on the same day about 3 weeks later. And I got to tell you, I think my life's just different now than it was. But I really couldn't do it by myself. I needed someone to give me courage and someone to feel the passion with me. The same is true whether we're teaching things together or hospitality. One more story at Eastside back in 2010 or so, we wanted to try to have all the people in the church in our home, and we just knew that we couldn't do it by ourselves. So we found another family who had the same goal, and every other week we'd go to one home, and they'd help bring food to our house, and then we'd go to their house and help bring food, and we did it together. I'm not going to tell you we got all the way through the church, but we accomplished 10 times as much in a short period of time as a team than what we were able to do by ourselves. These three things add up to really amazing potential. Changed lives, deeper relationships, converted souls, and a stronger choice. But it's not about Excel Still More. It's about 2 Thessalonians as we close. Last passage. Thanks for your good patience today. I want to get 6 months down the road. And I've been thinking about that here, about coming and working here and then sort of setting out, trying to do some things for me and hoping that you'll work with me and looking at this idea of excelling. But I'll tell you what's greater than the idea of excel still more. It's 6 months later in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3 when he said, your faith is greatly enlarged. Can I just tell you, that's what I want to see in the Emerson family. We're coming here believing that you guys can make us better Christians. Is that okay? Is that a lot of pressure? We believe that you can make our family better Christians. And we believe that we can help you serve God better also. Wouldn't it be awesome, January 2016, to be talking about growth and enlargement and some of what we've been able to do together? We can do it. For some, that may mean a sense of urgency that starts right here and today. There may be some who are mature enough to know that they're not right with God, that they've not yet submitted their soul to Him by being baptized in water. Let me tell you, you are in a place of great repentancy, and what I mean is the people in this room will encourage you, support you, and they will embrace you when you do what is right. But maybe all that's lacking in your life is not